Would you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? I've entitled this message, The Grace of Giving. The Grace of Giving. And I could have just as easily entitled this message, The Joy of Giving. Because if I'm giving, there is a joy in it. You know, I'm afraid a lot of times the attitude that people have toward giving is very much like paying taxes. When you pay taxes, you know it's needed. We need schools, we need the infrastructure, the things that are paid by our taxes, but I don't know if anybody's ever got any joy out of paying taxes. Kind of doubt it. But there is joy in giving, the grace of giving. Paul says to every believer in verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that. Now, he's saying to every believer, see that you abound in this grace also. This grace of giving. Let's go on reading in verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment. I'm not giving you a command as to how much to give, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, talking about the church at Macedonia, and to prove the sincerity, the genuineness of your love. Now, my giving proves the genuineness of my love, not to you, but to Him. You don't know what I give. I don't know what you give. But the Lord knows. That's all that counts. And giving proves the sincerity of the love of that person that gives. Remember, when we give as unto the Lord. Well, we need to give to support the missionaries. We need to give to support the TV and the radio. And we need to give to pay the light bill. No, we give as unto the Lord. Every time we give. Now, let's begin in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now, the prelude to giving is the grace of God. When he's going to talk about giving, where does he begin? With the grace of God. Now, please listen to this very carefully. God's grace is saving grace. It's not an offer, it's salvation. When you talk about God's grace, you must talk about His electing grace. He chose who would be saved before time began. You leave that out, you don't have grace, period. When we talk about grace, we talk about God's justifying grace. By His grace, He has made every believer not guilty before Him. I stand with a perfect righteousness because of His justifying grace. That's what God's grace does. When you talk about God's grace, you've got to talk about His redeeming grace. His grace that makes the full, complete payment for sin so that I have no sin. If I'm in Christ, if Christ died for me, all my sin has been put away and I stand perfect before God. When you talk about God's grace, you got to talk about His life-giving grace, His regenerating grace, where He gives you new life. You were dead in sins. He birthed you into His kingdom, and now you live. When you talk about God's grace, you have to talk about His preserving grace. How would you continue if He didn't cause you to? You couldn't. You wouldn't. You'd leave. When we talk about God's grace, we talk about His glorifying grace. How I'm already glorified in the person of my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the grace of God. And anything less than that is not grace. Someone that doesn't believe what I've just said does not believe in salvation by grace. Someone that doesn't publicly preach what I've just said does not preach the grace of God. Now, when we talk about giving, the prelude to giving is grace, the grace of God. Now, when he's talking about grace, he talks about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's talking about the church at Philippi and some of those churches that were in Macedonia. Now, look what he says when he talks about the grace of God bestowed upon them. He says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Now, they were very poor, and they gave very liberally and very generously. That's what he says about these people. They were very poor. They didn't have much, but they gave very liberally, and they gave very generously. I don't have extra money to give, neither did they, but they did. Everybody is to give. No matter how poor, no matter what you have, everybody is to give. All of these people who were in such a desperate state financially, they were very poor, yet they gave very generously. I think of the widow giving her two mites. And the Lord said, she gave more abundantly than they all. Now, verse 3. Paul says, for to their power, I bear record, these people who gave so liberally, and this is the grace of God upon them, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. You know what Paul's saying? I didn't have to prod them. I didn't have to prod them. They were willing of themselves, praying us, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now, I think Paul was hesitant to take such a large amount from such poor people. He thought, this doesn't seem right, this doesn't feel right, and they begged him to take it. That's how important this was to them. He was thinking, this is too much from you all. He said, no, we're giving it. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Now, what does love do? That's easy to answer that question, isn't it? What does love do? It gives. And what did they do? They gave their own selves to the Lord. Now, when you give yourself to the Lord, you know what that means? That means everything you have is His. You don't really have anything. It's His. It's His. And He's the one responsible to take care of you. You're His. If a man provides not for his own, especially they of his own household, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. The Lord's not going to do that. When you give yourself to Him, all you have is His. And He's the one who takes care of you. Now, this thing of giving is a love issue and it's a faith issue. You trust Him to take care of you. Well, what if I need that for tomorrow? He'll take care of that. He'll take care of that. What does love do? Love gives. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Now, like I said, this is a subject that's very important to every believer. We want to be whatever generous is. I want to be a generous person, don't you? I want that for myself. I want that for you. And they did, verse 5, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Now, we wanted to see you as the churches in Macedonia. Look in verse 10. And we're going to come back there in a minute, but look in verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now they're performed the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of also that which you have. He said, don't just be willing to do this, actually perform it. Now let's go back to verse 7. Therefore, as you abound, he's talking to the church at Corinth, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, that's what he says first, faith. Now, what is faith? This is such an important question. Faith has to do with what you believe concerning him. Faith is not believing you're saved. Faith is believing he's the Savior. Faith is believing he is the Son of God. Faith is believing because of who he is, he must be successful in whatever he does. You believe that he's the God-man, the creator. You believe all your salvation's in him. That's what faith is. You abandon faith. God's given you this gift. Isn't faith the gift of God's grace? By grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You abound in utterance. You're able to articulate the gospel. That's all that means. You're able to articulate the gospel. You're able to say that Christ is all in salvation. And do you tell what that means? You abound. That's the gift of God's grace, isn't it? And you abound in knowledge. Now, this is not just talking about book knowledge and intellectual knowledge. You have the knowledge of the Son of God. You know him. He knows you. You know that he's all in salvation. You know his righteousness is the only righteousness there is. You know that salvation's all of grace. That's the gift of his grace, isn't it? The knowledge you have, the understanding you have, that's the gift of his grace. And you abound in diligence or earnestness. You're zealous. You believe this is the gospel. And in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, this grace of giving. Now this ought to be and is to every believer something we desire. I want to abound in generosity, don't you? I want to abound in this grace. He's using the Macedonians as an example. Now look what he says in verse 8. I speak not by commandment. You know, that takes the joy out of giving. You need to give 10%. And if you don't give 10%, you're in the wrong. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Now, let me assure you of that. The Bible does not teach tithing. In the Old Testament, it was a tax. It was a tax that you had to pay. And the New Testament does not teach tithing. He says, I'm not speaking by commandment. I'm not giving you a rule as to how much you're to give. I speak not by commandment. Well, how much am I to give? Well, look in chapter 9. I think this is interesting. Paul devotes two whole chapters to this subject of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Now look what he says in verse 7. Every man, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, here's how much you're to give, every man according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give. How much? However much you purpose in your heart. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Hold your finger there and look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up in store as God has prospered you. I tell you to give as God has prospered you. Whatever you purpose in your heart and as God has prospered you. Now, I'm showing you the example of the Macedonians. And back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I speak not by occasion, but the occasion of the forwardness of others, talking about the Macedonians, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, if I look at that passage of Scripture and think, well, I need to give more to prove the sincerity of my love, I've missed the meaning of it. I've missed the point of it. As far as that goes, that's going back to law. This is not about me trying to prove something to myself. As far as that goes, y'all don't know what I give. I don't know what you give. There's a reason the preacher doesn't know what anybody gives. Like, I don't want to know, because I guarantee if I did know, the people that gave a lot, boy, I'd be nice to them. People that don't give much, they're jerks, you know. I don't want to be like that, and that's why it's so important for the preacher to not know anything about that. I have no idea, and I don't want to have any idea. This is not about what you see about me or what I see about you, but about what the Lord sees. Giving is as unto the Lord. And it shows the genuineness of your love. Somebody that's not willing to give, they don't love. That's what he's saying. Verse 9. For you know, now this is, here's the motive for giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Now let's talk about that verse some. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it talks about his riches. Oh, how rich the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the Creator. He's the Sovereign of the universe. He's the God of glory. Rich in righteousness. Rich in praise. Rich in possession. He's rich. And yet for your sakes, speaking of every believer, everybody for whom he died, all of his elect. He didn't do this for everybody. It would be making what he did meaningless to say he became poor for everybody and they wind up in hell. What good did that do? It's talking about what he did for those who believe, those he gave faith to, those he died for, those the elect. It's for your sakes, he became. Now, there's no way that I could describe that as it ought to be, but the Son of God was made to say from Calvary's tree, I am a worm, not even fit to be called a man. He was forsaken by God. He endured all the fullness of hell. He was made sin. He was made poor in righteousness, poor in praise. He was made to have nothing on Calvary's tree. Why? For your sakes. For your sakes. That you, through his poverty, might be rich. You're looking at a man, and this is true of every believer, of untold wealth. I'm complete in Christ. I have his righteousness. I have every spiritual blessing. I have all that God requires. In Christ, every believer is rich. Don't ever forget that. You're justified before God. You have the promise of his eternal grace. Every believer through his poverty, not through anything you did, isn't salvation by works repugnant to think that someone would give themselves the credit for it. Through his poverty, through his doing, through his dying, every believer is rich, infinite wealth in Christ Jesus. Verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. Don't just be led, perform. perform the doing. If there was a readiness to will, you were willing, so there may be also a performance out of that which you have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, first, a willing mind. You know, if you don't want to give, don't give. If it's not a privilege to give, don't give. Do you think God wants something you give unwillingly? No. It's not that like He needs anything we have anyway. This is our privilege. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has and not according to that he hath not. Now, if I ever say, you all pledge to give so much, so often, leave here. You ought to get out of here. I mean, I've gone bad. I mean, in the sense that this thing, pledging, I'm going to pledge this. You give what you have, not what you don't have. You don't make some kind of promise. I'm going to give. No. That kind of pledging, that purely fleshly, and it's wrong. Don't give according to some kind of. Well, I don't have it now, but I'll. No, don't do that. Don't do that. It's accepted according to what a man has and what he, not according to what he doesn't have. And then he says in verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now what Paul is saying is, I'm not suggesting that others be eased and you be burdened. Everybody is to give. Everybody. No exceptions. Give what you can. Don't think, well, so-and-so has more money. They can take care of it. He can give. No, you give what you can out of love for Christ. That's the motive for giving. Not, well, so-and-so, they got a lot more money. They can take care of it. No, you give what you can give out of love for Christ. Verse 15, as it's written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. You don't need to worry about lack. I'm giving away too much. Now in verses 16 through 24, he talks about how Titus went with him to deliver this gift. What he was saying is everything's above board. There's nothing secret. Everything's above board. Titus is going, we're going to make sure everything is honest. You said, did Paul need to do that? Yeah. And, you know, we give a financial statement that gives every penny that's spent. Should you do that? Of course you should. Everything is to be kept above board. We're not leaving any room for any dishonesty in this thing. Now, let's pick up reading in chapter 9. For, as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, your willingness, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they go beforehand unto you to make up beforehand your bounty. Where have you noticed how that the same might be as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness? But this I say, verse 6, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, if a farmer puts a lot of seed in the ground, what's he going to do? He's going to reap bountifully. If he puts just a little bit of seed in the ground, what's going to happen? He's going to reap sparingly, isn't he? Bountiful giving, sparing giving. Now, let me say this. You can't outgive God. You can't put yourself in a position where I'm suffering because of giving. I heard somebody say once, well, they give to a fault, or they're generous to a fault. There's no such thing as that. There's no such thing. You can't be generous to a fault. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountiful blessings. You sow sparingly, you will reap sparing blessings. Now that's what the Bible says. Let's go on reading. Verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, someone who enjoys giving. You know, you enjoy giving people you love, don't you? You enjoy giving your children, don't you? You love your children. You get much pleasure out of giving to your children. God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, that's what I want to be, is a cheerful giver. It's where we get the word hilarious from. You find it so enjoyable, you laugh in doing it, thankful for the opportunity. God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, let me make a few statements regarding giving. First, I want to read scriptures on this. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms, your gifts, before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, don't sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I'm not giving to try to impress you. If I'm giving a right, nobody's going to know what I give. My right hand's not going to know what my left hand's doing. I'm giving as unto the Lord. He's the one who knows. And I love that scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. But to do good and communicate, which is give, to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, there we have it. It's the gift of a child out of love to his Father, out of love to his Savior. Don't forget. You know, it's amazing that we have to be told in the Word of God to not forget to do good and to communicate, because we will. We will. We'll forget about it. We'll get tied up with something else. But the Lord mercifully says to do good and to give, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I've already read 1 Corinthians 16, but turn there again. I think this is important for us to see this and think about this. You know, with regard to giving, does a believer have to be taught to give, or does it come natural? The answer is yes and yes. Yes, we have to be taught from the Scriptures, and yes, it comes natural because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, what that means is give regularly the first day of the week. Well, what if I only get... Does that mean, well, once a month, whatever. What it means is regularly. Regularly. Don't forget, give regularly. Whether once a week or whatever, the Lord provides you with an income regularly, you give regularly. What if, I'm not going to give this month. Well, what if your employer said, I'm not going to make sure you don't have anything to... be paid this month. You'd get upset with that, wouldn't you? So it's a regular giving. Every one of you, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, everybody on the first day of the week or regularly give as God has prospered you. How's God prospered you? Give as God has prospered you. That there be no gatherings when I come. And I've already read that passage of Scripture, but let me remind you of it. God loveth a cheerful giver. What a privilege it is What a privilege it is. What a grace it is. A gift from God for us to be allowed to give for the promotion of His gospel. For the spread of His gospel. What a blessed privilege that is. No wonder we can do so with a cheerful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. How much do I give? You know, I'm not going to say however much you purpose. I'm not going to say anything else. However much you purpose. However God has prospered you. And I love what the writer of the Acts said about the every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to Jerusalem. You give according to your ability. And I think of this too. This is an important thing to bring out concerning giving. Aruna, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David knows he needs to offer sacrifice. And Aruna says, I'm going to provide you the oxen, and I'm going to provide you the wood, and I'm going to give it to you for free so you can offer sacrifice to the Lord. You know what David said? No. I'm going to pay full price because I'm not going to offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Now, if I just give the leftovers, I wait till the bills are paid, my entertainment's taken care of, and now I see what's left, and then that's not giving. That's not giving. That's offering to the Lord that which costs you nothing. I don't want to do that. You know, the Lord said, delay not to give your first fruits. You know what that means? First fruits, you gave the Lord what came first, and then He blesses the rest. You know, in this thing of giving, that is to be the first thing I consider with regard to the money the Lord gives me. What am I going to give? Not wait and see what I got left over after all the bills are paid and the entertainment's taken care of and see what's left. No, you give first. That's giving of the first fruits. And so bountifully, not sparingly, be generous in your time and your attention and your money, and you'll reap bountifully. Listen to this scripture from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 12? Verse 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites. Now, we don't pass a plate. I don't feel comfortable with that. People have asked me before, well, where's the offering? Well, there's a box. We don't pass a plate. But let's say one time that box was opened and all there was 2 cents in it. What good could that do? To pay the bills. What good could that do? And what does the Lord say of that 2 cents, though? What does the Lord say? Now, He's the one who knows. He knows. He saw all these people casting in out of their abundance. But what did this woman cast in? Two mites. Couldn't pay the bills. But here's the point. It was all she had. It was all she had. And what did the Lord say of that 2 mites? Verse 43, and He called unto Him His disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She was at that point totally dependent upon the Lord to take care of her for everything, wasn't she? Turn to Mark chapter 14. Verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had an indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. That's a year's wages, and have given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Why did she break that alabaster box of ointment? The Lord. The Lord, she hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you could do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial to her. One last thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, who made you to differ? Right now, you want to hear the gospel. Somebody else doesn't. Who made you to differ? Is this because you're better than that other person? Right now, you're different. You trust Christ only. That other person doesn't. Who made you to differ? You have faith. You have repentance. You have love to Christ. Where'd that come from? Did it come out of your heart? Or is it the gift of God's grace? Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? God the Father made you to differ in eternal election when He chose you to be saved before time began. Amen to that. I know that's the reason. God the Son made you to differ when He took your sins upon Himself and put them away. God the Holy Spirit made you to differ when He gave you life. He gave you hearing ears. He gave you a heart to believe and receive. Now, what do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. You know what the Lord said to His disciples? Freely you've received. Freely give. And I love these words of our Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, I want to be a giver, don't you? There's so many takers. Preachers are about the worst. I can't stand with a preacher with his hand out. Oh. But may the Lord enable us truly to be cheerful givers. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for the gift of Your grace. How we thank You that though He was rich, our Redeemer became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. Lord, enable us to enter into this thing of being a giver and not a taker. And Lord, we know that in salvation, You do all the giving And all we do is take. And we thank you for the gift of your grace. In Christ's name we pray.